Good morning, friends. How are you? Yes, if we've not met, my name is Charlie Salamone, lead pastor here. And first off, thank you for everyone who was here last week and prayed for me. You heard, if you were here, that I was not here because I was taking French tests for our immigration process. And let me just first say that 5 years ago, we arrived, New Soma Rive, learning French for me has been, I don't think it's an exaggeration, the hardest thing I've ever tried to do. Ma tête n'est pas fait pour ça. Ma femme peut pas français facilement, ce n'est pas juste. Je travaille plus dur que elle. Ce n'est pas juste. But, I took the French test last week, and it wasn't just one French test. I actually had to take four tests. So I'm like, after all these years of work, like lots of pressure, stress, I guess you could call it distress. It's not a good feeling, like this is happening. And then I went and I took the tests. And at times I thought it went good. Other times I thought it wasn't going good. And then I came home and I do what I naturally do. And I started to think about it. I literally was like going through my head every single question I asked. Yes, I think that one was right. Yes, I think that one was right. That one I think was wrong. I'm like calculating like what I think maybe my score might have been. Stressed out before the exam. Stressed out, distressed after. And isn't that just a picture of life? It's like one thing and then another thing. Trouble and then more trouble. Something stressful and then something else stressful after that. Can I get a amen? Good. I'm glad you're with me on this one. It's stress, which is kind of like a term that's kind of encompassing of like pressure, grief, anxiety, fear, just stress. And people say that it is perhaps like the greatest killer. Heart disease, stroke. It's not been linked to causing cancer, but it has been linked to having cancer progress as it weakens our immune system. Stress, it's a problem. But there's good news. We have good news this morning. Some of you are saying it. There's a psalm for that. If you're new here or newish, we've been doing this series on the Old Testament book of the Psalms, which are songs. There's 150 of them, and they seem to cover different human experiences. And as it goes with stress, distress, there's a psalm for that. And we're going to dive into it, and we're going to see what God has to say to all of us. Father God, I pray for your Holy Spirit's power upon our service, upon my words, upon the worship that we have afterwards. Lord, let it be evident that you're alive and you're with us so that when we hear truth, and let my words be truth, Lord, let it be perceived as your truth. Let us perceive you. Speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts, renew our hearts in the truth that you are God, you are good, you are full of love. It's who you are, Lord. Help us have that perspective by the power of your Holy Spirit given to us. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Psalm 77. Let's read the beginning. This psalm, just so you know, tell me in advance, we're breaking it into two parts today. So we're going to read the first half, first nine verses. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So reading this, if you've been with us during these Psalms, you might be thinking, this sounds kind of familiar. Haven't we done this already? Like, maybe even like more than once. It's sounding really familiar. In fact, maybe it's even getting old. If you read the Psalms, kind of you could. If you're in kind of a critical mindset, you might be like, "This is like repetitive. Like not this again. Not someone crying out to God in distress again." It's like over and over and over and over again in the Psalms. What's up with that? Why is there so many Psalms about God? I'm in trouble. I need your help. Because that's kind of how life is, isn't it? That is how life is. And if you haven't figured that out, I don't know what to tell you. That's how life is for me. Trouble after trouble. What does the Bible say? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Many, many. Jesus. Look at Jesus. What does it say about him? A man well acquainted with suffering. And Jesus told us this. In this world, you will have trouble. This is my first point, and it's like, you don't even need to write it down because you already know it. First point, in this world, you're going to have trouble again and again. Stressful moment, you maybe get a little break, and then stressful moment. Actually, I've been realizing, and it'll probably come out again today. You heard it last week. In the week before that, our lives are a story that God is writing, all right? Our lives are a story, and like many stories, there is trouble to be resolved, trouble to be delivered from, trouble that God wants to help us with. It becomes part of our story. God doesn't want just an easy, simple life because that's boring. That's not a good answer. But I mean, sometimes we'd like, I'd like a little boring right now. It's because he wants our lives to give him glory, okay? And there's stories of God's salvation, his deliverance. But it starts with, in this world, you will have trouble. Speaking of stories, a lot of stories include a little bit of what you might call comic relief, humor. So if I could illustrate this point with just a little bit of humor, something you might think is funny, I've had to see it as funny so that I may survive. Here's something a little funny that illustrates this point. You recall, environ 6 weeks ago, you remember I told you that my dog got sprayed by a skunk. Remember that? And then the week after, we had a little good laugh because I said my dog got sprayed by a skunk, and I said, for the second time, you know, and yeah, we had a little like, aha, it happened twice. Well, guess what? Since then, it's happened, get ready for this, 4 more times, okay? 4 more times in our backyard. And you might be thinking, well, maybe you should hire someone to come and trap the skunks. We did that. And maybe you're thinking, don't let him out at night. It was at 2 p.m. the last time. Okay? We let him out just for like minutes. All right? But I can smile. Okay? Our life is a story. Sometimes God makes our life, it seems like, particularly storiesome. Is that a word? Maybe in French. Okay? Lots of story. There's stories there. Understanding our lives as a story is freeing.
I'll come back to that. But right now, still on the first point, in this world, there's going to be trouble after trouble after trouble. That's the reality, and in this world, there's no escaping from it. But Jesus has overcome the world. The escape is not here. More on that a little later. Let's look at the psalm in a little more detail. But first point, you already know it. Write it down if you want, but you don't need to write it down because it's obvious. In this world, there's trouble. And then he says, you know, I cried out to God. Verse two. Just let me go back here for a second. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted, is what it says. He says, I would not be comforted. Actually, the Hebrew is a little stronger than just I would not be comforted. It actually is, I refused to be comforted. And that made me think. Monday, I worked from home. My brain was a little fried after my exams. I worked from home. And I was thinking about this. He refused to be comforted. What's up with that? Why would you refuse comfort? It just seems like almost like contradictory. Like, comfort is good. Why would you refuse it? And God, being one who likes to tell stories, gave me an illustration right before my eyes. My children came home, and my little Tovia, who is the cutest thing, because she is just filled with external emotion. And so when she's happy, you just like feel it, you know? And so that's usually good, being filled with that external emotion that you can just feel. But sometimes it's not so fun as an observer when she is not happy, because you feel that also. She got off the school bus, and poor Tovia, she was just in so much tears. She was so sad because her special prize that she got from having 2 weeks of good behavior in school, her special prize of her double-sided marker, which she loves doing crafts. She spends so much time doing crafts. Her special prize, she lost it on the school bus. She was so sad. She was crying and crying and crying. And at first, I just really felt bad for her. Oh, poor Tovia, I know you love doing crafts. I'm so sorry. You worked hard for that. And, something about my children, they're not good at dropping things. They're not good at they get fixated on things. Strong-willed, I guess you can say. They got it from their blood. I'm looking at you, Aaron Salamone. She says, yeah, right. She thinks it came from me. I'll let you decide that. But she would not drop it. And eventually it's like, all right, I'm tired of hearing the crying, right? And, not long after that, at some point, Tovia says, hey, Charlotte is eating chocolate-covered pretzels. Can I have chocolate-covered pretzels? And then I thought, yeah, come on in here. You can. Here are some chocolate-covered pretzels. But if I give you these chocolate-covered pretzels, you have to be willing to stop crying and whining about the marker. I feel bad about the marker, but we have to be, if you take the chocolate-covered pretzels, you have to agree to stop whining about that. And she stops for a second. She says, no. Puts her head down and walks back into the living room without the pretzels. And it's like, there it is. She is refusing to be comforted. And, you know, I could say, well, that's silly. But let's just get in her mind for a second, because it makes sense. If you got something that is stressful, sad, grieving, painful, you're not going to let yourself just move on and be distracted unless that which you are moving on to is better, bigger, worth it. Do you know what I'm saying? And in her mind, chocolate-covered pretzels just wasn't enough. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to be comforted in the midst of this difficult world, which is full of difficulties, I got an amen on that, trouble after trouble after trouble. If you're going to be comforted, and beloved, Jesus wants you to be comforted. If you're going to be comforted, you need something big enough to do the job. You know what I'm saying? Powerful enough. And that's where we're headed. When Jesus said, I've spoken to you so that you may have peace. In this world, it's going to be trouble. But I got peace. That's where we're headed. All right? That's what we're trying to do as we keep looking at this psalm. Now, first, going back here for a second, first I want to say, he actually is trying to do this in the beginning. So let me explain it. In these first 9 verses that we read, he's like, I cried out, I'm in distress, I sought the Lord, I stretched out my hands, I would not be comforted. You're going to actually see something. In these first 9 verses, it's I, me, my pain, I can't sleep, I tried to do this. It's not necessarily bad. It's natural, it's normal when you feel pain to have some self-compassion and self-focus, and that's not bad. But it becomes bad if we stay there, where psychologists would say that self-compassion is a good thing, self-pity isn't, okay? Having compassion for yourself and understanding and give yourself a break, that can be good, but there's a place in which staying there is not so good. But he's in there. There's 20 times in these 9 verses where it's I, me. And as you're going to see, that's contrasted by the second half, where the I and the me is not there. Just telling you in advance where we're going. So at first he's like focusing on his pain. And at one point, he tries to do the very thing we say to do. He says, I remembered God. You know, that's what he says. I remembered you, God. And I groaned. Okay? Go to the next few verses. This is verse 1-4 right here. Leave that for a second. He's like, I remember God. And I groaned. Where it's almost like he went there. He thought about the things that God has done. But then he went right back to his troubles. Well, what's going on there? Why did it not work, so to speak? Why did it not actually give him comfort? And here's something I thought as I read this over again. If you see what's happening here, if you look at this, he's talking about his pain. He's talking about his trouble, and we don't know what his pain or trouble is, and I'm sure that is so that we can relate it to our own lives. He thought about his pain, he thought about his trouble, and what he said was, he said, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? You know, he's... Catch this, because I'm going to tell you what's going on. He's full of pain, full of trouble, stress. And he is seeing God through that lens. He's seeing God through the lens of his trouble. And he's asking those questions. Where is the love of God? Where is the goodness of God? Where is the help of God? If my life is so hard, he's seeing God through the lens of his trouble. All right, now here's something you can write down. We're going to flip the script. This is what we have to do, and this is what he does in the psalm. We should not see God through the lens of our trouble. We should see our trouble through the lens of God. Are you tracking with me? We should not consider God and who he is through the lens of our pain, through the lens of our trouble, because my life is so hard, God must be this. No. We're going to see our trouble, our hardship, through the lens of God is good, and let that dictate in our minds what's going on in our lives. Okay, we're going to try to flush this out and hopefully help you see what this means. What does it mean to see our troubles through the lens of God? something big enough to actually bring comfort, something indeed greater than the world. Okay, let's
do this. Let's read the second half. I told you there's two halves.
Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his hand. I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, what originally struck me about this psalm, one of the ways this psalm is unique among some of the other similar ones, is what it's lacking in this. Many of the other psalms where you have someone crying out to God for help, there is a kind of a pattern, like I'm crying out to God for help, and then I remembered who God was, I meditated on who God was, and then I felt good. I was able to see my problems in a better light. God is faithful. It came back to his own circumstances with a different perspective, which is really the same thing in a way that this is saying. But this is saying it in a different way. There's something interesting here that I think is worth catching. First, he's full of pain, and he is considering God through the lens of that, right? What is going on? Why are you doing this? Where are you? Where is your love? And then he starts to meditate on the great things that God has done. Now here it's talking about the parting of the Red Sea, and we'll come back to that. But here, what is unique about this psalm is, you might say it doesn't resolve. It does resolve, but it doesn't resolve in the expected way in this. He doesn't come back to himself. Catch this. He doesn't let his mind come back to seeing things through that lens of his pain, through that lens of his trouble. He doesn't come back to himself. Now, catch this. Understand this. This is something that's been blessing me lately. When we are seeing things through the lens of God, we can see our problems as what they are. Virtually unimportant. Not completely unimportant, but comparably. I went and I took my test, right? And I came home and my mind does what it does, and I started to feel, oh no. I got a text from Aaron, my friend Aaron Asher, who I call the other Aaron. And she said, she was praying for me, and she said, know that God is greater and his plans for you are greater than the outcome of one test. And that blessed me. It did, actually. Because it's the same thing that God's been trying to tell me. We have to have a larger perspective. On doit avoir un perspective plus large. To say, we have to do that. We have to zoom out. Zoom out and consider the greatness and the truth of God and realize this problem, as stressful as it may be, is nothing. It's almost nothing in comparison to his goodness, his greatness, his love. What did the Apostle Paul say? These light and momentary afflictions are not worth comparing. Beloved, I'm not trying to say that your pain doesn't matter. God has every hair on your head numbered. He's paying very close attention. But we look back on our lives. How many things have we worried about in our lives? How many troubles did we need God to deliver us from? Troubles that we've now forgotten. They were just tiny, tiny details on such a great story. Our lives, as important and loved as we are such tiny details on the grand story of God. Some years ago, there was an immensely popular book in Christian circles, and if you were around at the time, you, I'm sure, remember, Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren wrote it, and I read it back then, and I don't remember much from it, but I remember the first few words. First few words of the book: it's not about you. That is good news. That is freeing. Get your mind on the grand story. It's not that you don't matter, but see yourself from there. And there's freedom. There's a significance to be found in light of that story. On doit avoir une perspective plus large. Now, what is this plus large perspective? Here, what he is saying is he's talking about the Red Sea moment, and that's what we read about, what God did at the Red Sea. When this was written, it was probably 1,000 years after the Red Sea. So he is seeing himself through that lens. Now, in the Old Testament, for the people of Israel, the Red Sea, if you don't know the story, I don't have time to get into it right now, but I'll just say this. The Red Sea was their story of salvation. That was the story that they could look back on and say, God saved us. God showed us who he is in saving us at the Red Sea. Now, who is our Red Sea? Jesus. God demonstrates his love in that while we were sinners, while our hearts were hard, when we were at our worst, it was then he loved us. It was then he was willing to sacrifice for us, to suffer for us. It was then. And what do the scriptures say? God, who did not spare his son the suffering, but instead gave him up for us all. How will he not, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? If that's at the center, if he was willing to do that, is he then going to ignore these very real pains that we feel? If he cared enough to do that, these other details, of course, will he not graciously give us all things? Sometimes that means letting our lives be a story and not doing it the way we maybe want him to. But when we look back, it was always better. His plan was always better. To have a perspective, plus large, to have a greater perspective, is to have the love of God, the goodness of God, the salvation of God, seen in Jesus who gave himself for us, seeing that love at the center. If he was willing to do that, of course he's going to continue. But I'm not going to let myself come back to this tiny little perspective of my troubles. Because there's always another one. There's always, there are times of relief in this world, but they're short-lived. To live there is just a constant, you know what? You prayed for me. Thank you. On Tuesday, I got an email, and I had to take 4 tests, and j'ai réussi. Trois sur quatre. Oui. I passed 3 out of 4 of them, which is like remarkable. And I was like, especially the one that I was most worried about, the one that I thought I would need a miracle to pass. I passed that one. And I was like so thankful, so happy, couldn't believe it. Run down the hall, tell Erin. She didn't even think. First time I scheduled the test, it's like, you didn't think I was going to have it. Why did you doubt? I doubted a little. I was so happy. It was a great moment. But it wasn't that long before I started thinking, well, I do got to take that other test now. I got to redo that one. And then, because of, you know, the laws that have recently changed, and I brought that up some weeks ago, even if I can pass the next test, it doesn't actually secure that we will be able to get permanent residency in Canada. What I'm trying to say is, there is no peace in this world. There is no place in which we can be like, my circumstances are safe now, completely. Without God, without Jesus. Okay? We cannot come back to our circumstances and look for comfort there. In this world, it's going to be trouble after trouble after trouble. But what we can do is have a perspective that's greater. Un perspective plus large, with Jesus at the center. And then our troubles, it's just a small little thing. Granted, sometimes this is hard to do. When Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, he says, but I've spoken to you. These words I've spoken to you so that you will have peace. And in that same sermon, so to speak, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. Remain in my love. How do we actually do it? It's one thing to be like, have a bigger perspective. It's one thing to say that. But when you feel in the pain, how do you do it? And it's one thing to say, God loves you. Remain in that love. But at times, it's hard to feel it, right? I'm going to give you what is, for me, the almost surefire way of getting out of that little perspective. And actually, you see it here. In the first half of the psalm, he's going, me, my problems. He's doing what's natural, seeing life through himself. But in the second half, he's talking about the goodness of God. But notice this. He's not talking about the goodness of God towards him. He's talking about the goodness of God towards God's people. My people. Actually, it says it starts at the sanctuary, which if we had more time, we could get into what that means. But the temple of God, the family of God. God led his people through the Red Sea, through Moses and Aaron. Like, there is this collective God's people, from me and my promise to being together God's people. I remember the first year of my Christian life, the hardest year of my life. So hard. I was in a lot of depression. I was very sad. But I know that whenever I was with my Christian friends, I felt no pain. I got an email, like I say, I passed 3 out of 4 of the exams, but just being in that reality of like, oh, there's still more hurdles and it's still uncertain, and it's a lot, you know? Our good friends, Mike and Sonia, invited us out for dinner to celebrate that, having passed some tests. And when you're with the family of God, there is something about that perspective, that experienced, shared perspective of God is with us, where that plus large perspective can be felt. So I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something tangible. In order to live out this reality and feel it, this is really the first thing you can do. This is the first way that you can live out this faith. The family of God, draw in. Draw in. This is why we prioritize neighbor groups in our church, why it's really important to us. But neighbor groups are not the only way you can do this. There's a women's Bible study that happens during the day. There's various groups that happen during the night. This is actually perhaps like the thing. You have a phone. You can text someone, do you want to come over and eat together tonight? This is like my wife and I, we were just talking about this week. It's a very often you have this feeling of like, I'm too busy. I don't have all the reasons why you might not want to do that. But this realization of like, it is a move of faith. It is a move of faith to say, to send a text, hey, do you want to hang out, get some coffee? And sometimes it doesn't work. It was this week. We invited 5 different people over to come have dinner with us, and all of them were unavailable. And then the 6th person said yes. And then it was great. It was special. What I'm trying to say is, this is a way to work that faith muscle. All right? Get out of that place of me, I. And let's do this, we, the people of God, together. All right? That's my tangible thing for you. And you might have to, by faith, take that first step. Okay? All right, I'm gonna invite the band up. And if you have children, this is a time for you to go get your kids. Once more, in this world, we're gonna have trouble. You know this. We need to have a larger perspective of God and his goodness and his love and see everything through that. And the way that we can actually have that larger perspective is coming together, sharing our troubles, seeing it through that lens together. Let's be a church that does that. Father God, enable such living, Lord. Enable us to do that. Show us the people that we can, by faith, be drawing near. The people that you've put in our life, or the people that you are trying to put in our life, Lord. Help us actually follow your Spirit's lead in actually experiencing the oneness that you have for us, Lord. And help us live out of that reality. You are good, you are God, and you are forever with us. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.